Please turn with me now in your Bible to 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, beginning with chapter 2, verse 12, through chapter 3, verse 4. We began this morning during announcements with some updates, things going on, activities here at the church, and things going on in our community, in our culture, matters of prayer and all sorts of activities. That's all part of it. This is part of it as well, as we now quiet our hearts and hear God's word together. We are working our way through this second letter, this second epistle of Paul to the church in Corinth. This morning we want to consider together the fragrance, the aroma of Jesus Christ. Again, our text this morning is from 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 2 with verse 12. Let's hear God's word. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence we have through Christ toward God. Thus far, the unfailing word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bless you. You have not left us in the dark, as it were. You are not a silent God, nor do you speak in platitudes and abstractions, but you speak in words of life that are full of human experience and emotions and the challenge that we too share, so that we can relate to, we can identify with the Apostle Paul and with others and their struggles as that's encountered and laid out in your word for us. And we thank you that you, who are so exalted in your excellence, who are so transcendent above all things, above all time, and yet you have entered into this world. You have taken on flesh, and even your word, your scripture for us, feels and sounds and smells like all human life. We thank you, Lord, that we have a Bible that is real, from people who are real, that we might hear a message that is real, that impacts us today right where we are. And we do pray for that, Lord, this morning. You would give us ears to hear. Help us, Lord, to receive your word as hungry children, to gobble it up, as it were, to really take it to heart, to squeeze it, to get every drop out of it, to come to it as a very source of life. Help us, Lord, to come ravenously to your word, looking, listening, hungering, knowing that there here in your word is what we need. Lord, grant us that proper attitude, that focus, that determination to be blessed from your word. Lord, we pray for that and your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something very evocative about certain aromas, certain fragrances. When I was a kid, I had a buddy whose parents had a house at the beach. They were always going down there for one reason or the other, and our families were very close, so I often got to go with them. And it was a very secluded place, very, very safe. And so we would get there, and his parents, my buddy's parents, would just turn us loose and just say, "We'll be back by supper time." And we would do whatever we wanted to. We would take our bikes and we'd go on bike trails. We'd tromp through the woods. We'd go explore some lagoon somewhere or some nick or cranny that we'd never been to. We were kids. We'd go buy comic books or ice cream or play video games. Or we'd swing on the jungle gym or go to the playground. Or we'd play tennis or we'd go on the beach and play in the sand or dive in the waves. And it didn't matter. As long as we were back by supper time or at least by dark, we did whatever we wanted. And it was a good drive. It was about 5 hours from where I lived, which is a long drive if you're a kid. But you could always tell when you're getting close, because when you get to the low country of South Carolina, the terrain changes. The soil looks different. And you've got the big oak trees and the Spanish moss, and the humidity drops. And usually there's a breeze. But most of all, you could smell the salt air. Before you can see the water, you could smell it. And as kids, you know, it's a long trip. You get bored in the car. You fall asleep. But when you could smell the salt air, you knew you were close. And we came to associate that smell with the fun, the freedom, the just a week or sometimes 2 weeks of nothing to do but just whatever we wanted. And even today, when I'm near the bay or we go to the shore and I smell the salt air, it brings back just thoughts and memories of a time when I didn't have a care in the world. There's something about certain fragrances, certain aromas that are evocative. They provoke within us perhaps memories or thoughts or impressions that can be rich and moving. And I think that is something of what Paul has in mind this morning when he says we are the fragrance. We are the aroma of Jesus Christ. Our presence in the world stimulates certain feelings and impressions and emotions even among the people around us. Look with me at our text this morning. Remember, we're beginning here in chapter 2 with verse 12. We're just picking up where we left off last time. Paul says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there." All right, remember, Paul was in Ephesus. It was across the Aegean Sea from Corinth. And his intention, his plan was to go by land around the Aegean Sea. He was going to go north. And his first stop was the city of Troas. And Paul went to Troas with the hope of proclaiming the gospel. Of course, the word gospel means good news. Paul loved to tell people the good news of Jesus. I mean, just like today, the world was full of bad news. Paul loved to bring good news. We love to bring good news. It's exciting to bring good news. I was eager to tell my mother-in-law, Jean, this morning, "Oh, Miss Beat Alabama last night." You want to be the one to bring the good news. Paul loved to bring good news, and so he was excited to go to Troas and tell them the good news of what Jesus had done. And he says when he got there, a door had been opened for him in the Lord. That means God had opened up an opportunity for him. That didn't always happen. Sometimes Paul would go to a town and people were unresponsive or not interested or even hostile. But Paul says when he got to Troas, there was a wide open door for me in the Lord. Maybe there were people there who had already come to know Christ who wanted to hear more. Or maybe there were people who were hungry. Or maybe he had found a great location where he could preach and lots of people would hear. Whatever it was. He says there was a wide open door. God had provided this great opportunity for Paul. And let me just point out while we're there, God has to do that. God has to open the door and provide that opportunity to share the gospel. Sometimes churches pressure you to tell people about Jesus. Sometimes we put pressure on ourselves. I've got to talk to that person about the eternal state of their soul. And while we should be concerned about people in our life and whether they know the Lord, and we want to give them the good news just like Paul does, God has to open that door. God has to provide that opportunity. Sometimes you really want to talk to somebody, but it's just not the right time. Sometimes people aren't receptive. Or sometimes it's just not appropriate. Maybe you're at work and the person's busy. They've got other responsibilities. We've got to pray and we've got to be patient and we've got to trust God to open up those doors. Okay? God has to provide that opportunity. We can't force it. And even when God does open that door, you don't always have to take it. You don't always have to walk through. Look at what Paul says. "Even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, My spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. Remember, there were problems down at the church in Corinth, and that's one reason Paul was writing to them, and he was trying to help them, he was trying to correct them, and in his efforts to try to help them, Paul's relationship with the church became strained. And so now he's doubly concerned about what's going on in the church in Corinth. So he has sent Titus down to Corinth to visit the church. Titus was to deliver a message to them from Paul, to minister to them, and then come back and report back to Paul so he knows what's going on. Presumably, Paul hoped to run into Titus in Troas. But Titus doesn't show up. And so even though there's this wide open door, there's a great opportunity to share the gospel, Paul is anxious. In the back of his mind, he says, I have no rest because I can't help wondering, how are things happening in Corinth? I haven't found my brother Titus. I don't know yet. And so even though there's this wide open opportunity, Paul says, I didn't take it. He says, instead, I took leave of them and I went on to Macedonia. Just because God opens a door does not mean you have to walk through it. Now, obviously, in general, you always want to be ready when someone has questions or someone wants to talk or someone has need. You want to be open to new opportunities and new possibilities. But just because something is possible doesn't mean you have to do it or even that you should do it. Maybe you have other priorities. Maybe like Paul, you have a previous commitment. Paul had a previous commitment to the church in Corinth, and that was weighing on him so much that he just couldn't stay and seize this opportunity in Troas. We know later he goes back to Troas. The door was still open. Paul was able to preach there, and he reaped a great harvest. But for now, he had to say no. Sometimes it's okay to say no. Maybe you get a great job opportunity, but it's going to mean moving and taking your kids out of school, and you decide you don't want to do that. Or maybe it would force you to work on Sunday, and you don't want to do that. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you have to do it, and sometimes it's better to say no. We don't always have to take every opportunity. Well, those aren't easy decisions. And you can sense that Paul wrestled with it. I mean, here is this great opportunity to preach the gospel. That's not easy to walk away from. But he says in verse 14, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us. We have to make decisions. You have to think, you have to wrestle with things, you have to prioritize. Maybe you get advice or counsel from people you trust. And at the end of the day, you got to make decisions, and sometimes you make the wrong one. Sounds almost like it, at least for a time. Maybe Paul wrestled with wondering whether he was making the right decision. But even when sometimes we blow it, sometimes we commit to things we shouldn't, or sometimes we say no when we should have stepped in, we can still trust that Jesus Christ always leads us. That's what Paul is doing. Now that he's looking back, it was apparently a very difficult decision, but now he's able to look back and say, thanks be to God, Jesus was leading me all the way. It was tough to walk away from that great opportunity, but in hindsight, I can look back and say, Jesus was leading me. Thanks be to God, Jesus always leads us. In the first century, when a Roman army had a victory, a significant victory, the emperor or general would lead what they called a triumphal procession, a victory parade. Perhaps the general or the emperor would be on a stallion or in a chariot, and then you'd have the soldiers marching behind in formation, and then you might have people bringing treasures brought from some far-off lands, or exotic animals that have been brought from some distant victory, and then you would have perhaps prisoners of war. And people would line the streets to watch these great parades and see the great procession as you see all that the Roman army has accomplished, and here would be prisoners of war. Look at all the soldiers that have been captured, and perhaps there would be slaves. Paul seems to be using that image when he says, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Okay. Jesus Christ is triumphant. In his life, he triumphed over temptation. He triumphed over the devil. He never gave in. Christ triumphed over sin. And on the cross, he triumphed over sin, death, and hell. Christ rose again from the dead. Christ is victorious. And so Paul takes comfort and joy in the fact that Jesus is our victorious leader, our captain, our king, who leads us victoriously in life. Now, some scholars suspect that Paul is picturing himself as one of those prisoners of war, a captive, because that's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who's been conquered by Jesus Christ. You had your own way, your own will, and Christ has come and he's won your heart, he's melted your heart, you've bent the knee, you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you've been conquered by Christ. And some say that's the image Paul is using, is that he is a captive of Jesus. He used to do his own thing, he used to go his own way, but now he's been made captive by Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul is being criticized by some because he arrived in Corinth before he had said he was going to, and then later when he said he'd come back, he didn't, and some were criticizing him. So perhaps this is Paul's response. I planned to do those things the way I said, but my life is not my own. I've been conquered by Jesus, and he leads me where I go now. Others suspect that, no, Paul's not picturing himself as a conquered captive. He's picturing himself as one of the troops marching behind Jesus, because that's also true. A Christian is someone who follows Jesus and fights for him. Not physically, not with violence, but we fight with spiritual weapons. We fight for truth. We fight against dishonesty. We fight against selfishness. We fight in prayer and by the word of God. And so others say this is the image that Paul has. Jesus is leading us victoriously, and we are his soldiers, his troops. We march after him. Both are true. I mean, a Christian is someone who has first been conquered by Christ and now follows him and fights for him. But regardless, there's a very vivid image that Paul is using here, because a Roman march was not just a military spectacle, but it was also a religious event. As they would march, they would burn incense, perhaps. They would offer sacrifices to various Roman gods. And so it wasn't just a spectacle to watch, but there were all the smells and the aromas of this victory parade. And Paul uses that image when he says, Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. In the Jewish temple, a priest would burn incense. Incense would create a colored smoke that you could see, but it also had a very sweet smell. And the incense represented, it was a visible representation of the prayers of the people. So that as you saw the smoke of the incense, it represented the prayers of the people going up to God. But also, whenever you went into the temple, they were offering sacrifices. And sometimes, you know, we forget, you're talking about meat. You're talking about sacrifice. You're talking about putting meat on the grill. And some of them were whole burnt offerings. The whole animal would just be burned up. And though the aroma would go before the Lord as a pleasing sacrifice, that animal died in our place to satisfy God's wrath. We call that propitiation. He makes atonement for us by dying in our place. Other times, only part of the animal would be burned, and the rest would be cooked. And then you would eat that as part of your worship. But regardless, you go into the temple, you're going to smell the sweet smells of incense, and you're going to smell the sweet smells of this meat cooking on the grill, on the altar. And so worship was associated with all these sweet aromas that were going up to the Lord. And Paul is using this imagery to say that as Jesus leads you through life, we are the fragrance. We are the aroma of what it means to know Jesus. You know, just like certain smells are evocative, they bring to mind certain thoughts and feelings. People may not even know right away that you're a Christian, but they get the scent. You don't use the kind of language the other guys do, or you don't engage in the office gossip, or you don't steal things from the office, or you always put in a good day's work. There's things about you that people pick up on, the aroma, the scent of knowing Jesus. Paul says, okay, I left this great opportunity to preach the gospel and I went on to Macedonia, but he says, praise be to God, wherever we go, Christ is always leading us and he's using us to spread the scent, the aroma, so that people are getting a taste, as it were, of what it means to know Jesus. Okay. And the proof is in the lives of the people that we touch. Okay. Some people don't really like what we have to offer. Just like some people don't like pizza. Some people don't like going to the beach. Some people don't like things that you might love. Some people don't want Jesus. Some people don't want the thought that they might have to change. Some people don't want to be. Some people love their life and they don't want to be told that Christ is Lord and I've got to surrender and submit to him. Some people are not going to like you. They're not going to like what you represent. But some are going to love it. For some, hearing the good news of Jesus is like the aroma of life. This is what Paul says. He says, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So yes, when we gather here and worship, we're the aroma of Christ. But also when you're out among the world, wherever you go, you're spreading the aroma of what it means to know Jesus. People see it in your actions. They pick it up in your attitudes. There's just things about the way you handle yourself. It's the aroma of knowing Jesus Christ. And some will be drawn to that. Some will be attracted to it, and some won't. Some won't like it at all. He says, to one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. But the point is, Paul says, wherever you go, God is using you to spread the aroma, the fragrance of what it means to know Jesus. And he says, who is sufficient for these things? Some people in the church in Corinth were criticizing Paul. They were finding fault with Paul. He didn't measure up to their super spiritual standards. And Paul's response is not to boast and brag, but instead to say, you're right. Who is sufficient to represent Jesus in the world? You know, Paul doesn't claim to be perfect, and neither should you. You don't have to be perfect to talk to people about the Lord. In fact, you shouldn't pretend to be perfect. People will see right through that. They'll see through the phoniness. If you pretend like you've got it all together, like you never have any trouble, people will see right through the phoniness. You don't have to pretend to be perfect. You just have to be sincere when you tell people about Jesus. This is what Paul says. He says, I'm not perfect, but we are sincere. He says, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. A peddler in the ancient world was someone who went from town to town peddling goods, just selling goods. Usually there was a negative connotation. For example, maybe they're selling wine and they're watering it down. Or they're selling goods, but they're using a false scale, so you're not getting as much as you pay for. And you don't realize you've been ripped off until later, and by then it's too late, they've moved on to the next town. I mean, peddlers had a very bad reputation. They were unreliable. They couldn't be trusted. They were convenient because they were coming door to door. They were out in the street, but they couldn't be trusted. And Paul knows there were some people like that. I mean, even today, there are some evangelists, even on television. For them, it's just a way to make a buck. But Paul says, we're not like that. We're not like so many peddlers of God's word. But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. You don't have to have your life together perfectly. Nobody's going to be attracted to that. Just be yourself, be real, but be sincere. Be genuine. And the proof of the gospel will be seen in the lives that are touched. Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? He's not comfortable talking about himself. These false teachers and these sort of so-called spiritual gurus, they would go from town to town and they would boast about their spiritual accomplishments. That's how they would make their money. That's how they would get a good reception. They would carry with them letters of recommendation, claiming what a great impact they had on their previous city or what miracles they performed or whatever. That's what they do. They would boast in their accomplishment. Paul didn't do that. And because he didn't boast, some of the people in Corinth were thinking, maybe Paul doesn't have anything to boast about. So as Paul's defending himself, he says, well, am I just beginning to commend myself? Do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you? Do I have to show you my resume? Incidentally, we know Paul's resume was better than anyone else's, everybody else's combined. He had all kind of great accomplishments, but he knew that it was only because of the Lord. And so Paul's not going to carry around letters of recommendation and boast in his accomplishments. He says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation. He says, I'm not going to boast in what I accomplished somewhere else. He says, you are my letter of recommendation. The fact that there's a church in Corinth right now is humanly speaking, it's because Paul went there, and because Paul risked his life to preach the gospel there, and he refused to even accept payment when he was there because he wanted them to understand the gift of salvation is free. And so Paul says, you want proof of my ministry? You're the proof. The fact that your life has been transformed. He doesn't point to himself for proof. He points back to them. He says, you're my proof. You're my letter of recommendation. You know, the Christian faith can be intelligently defended. And if we had opportunities for debate in our culture, we have plenty that we could say to explain why we believe what we believe, why we believe the Bible to be true. There are intelligent answers to these questions. We also have very good reasons for why we don't believe what we don't believe. Unfortunately, our culture doesn't have many opportunities for a sincere debate. Our culture quarrels. We fight. People want sound bites and gotcha questions. There's not really much opportunity to always present a reasoned argument for why we believe what we believe. But people still can't get around the fact that lives are changed. Okay? Jesus Christ changes lives. There are people in academia, there's people in all parts of culture who are trying to get rid of Christianity and drive it out of our culture and drive it out of our hearts, but they can't get past the fact that Jesus changes lives. They can't get around that, to put it crassly, Christianity works. And there's no other religion, there's no philosophy, there's no teaching, there's no medication, there's nothing else that can reproduce the kind of effects that Jesus brings in a life. Paul says, you want proof of my ministry? Look at you. Remember the people in Corinth? Some of them had very immoral lives and backward lives and living in debt and all kind of problems. And Jesus had changed them. And he says, that's the validation of my ministry. Your life has been changed. He says, you yourselves are our letters of recommendation written on our hearts. He says, you want a letter proving who I am? He says, look at my heart and look how much I love these people and I've given my life for them. Why didn't Paul stay in Troas and preach to them? Because he loved the church in Corinth so much that he couldn't bear to be away and not know what was going on with them. Paul says, that's my validation. That's my letter of recommendation, the way I love you. We don't measure ourselves by our academic accomplishments, how well you're doing in school, okay? Who has the nicest car, what neighborhood you live in, how many friends you have or what circles you hang out in. Your life isn't measured that way anymore, okay? Your life is measured by the lives that you touch. This is what Paul says. He says, you show you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Okay, different times, different parts of the Bible, different passages become popular, different verses. At this time, the Jewish people were very proud of Moses, and particularly the fact that Moses had received the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments written by the finger of God on tablets of stone, that's what the Jewish people talked about. That's what they boasted in, that Moses received the Ten Commandments by the finger of God written on tablets of stone. What does Paul have to show? Paul says, I don't have anything like that. But he says, I have something better. He says, Jesus Christ takes the law, the Ten Commandments, that's God's moral standard, and he writes it on your heart. If Moses delivered to the people the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone, Paul says, I bring you God's word written on people's hearts by the Holy Spirit. As you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, as you place your faith and your confidence in him as the one who's triumphed over the grave, as you follow after him by faith and fight for him by faith, Jesus takes the moral law, the commandments, the God's moral standard, and he writes them on your heart. He convicts you of their importance. He teaches you and he trains you and he changes your life. Paul says, I don't have tablets of stone, but I've got hearts that have been changed where God himself has written his law on them. Jesus writes his word upon our hearts and the hearts of others. And so he says, such is the confidence we have through Christ toward God. You know, we're not wealthy. We don't have great fame. We don't boast the way the world boasts. We don't have all the riches or the political power that others might have. But he says, we have this. We have lives that have been touched. And at the end of the day, that's if you want to measure yourself, that's how you measure yourself. It's not by what others think of you. Paul says some will be attracted to you and some won't. You're not measuring yourself that. You measure yourself by this. Have you given yourself in love? Do you give yourself in love to other people? Are you like Paul? Do you give yourself in love? Do you take time? Do you listen? Do you sacrifice? Do you serve? Are you like Paul? Better yet, are you like Jesus? Because that's what Jesus does. As you go to him, as you fall upon him, Jesus, he serves you. He gave his life on the cross in service to you, and now he molds you and he shapes you and he makes you a servant. He makes you like him. And that's the validation. That's the validation of who we are. Christ is working in you. You belong to him. He loves you. He's teaching you and he's using you to touch other people. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, I mean, who is sufficient to represent you in this world? Who is sufficient to be the aroma, the fragrance of Christ, to raise the banner of Jesus? Who is sufficient in our culture, in our country, to adequately show the world really who you are in all your fullness? Certainly we're not. We can't. We don't. And yet you are king. You are victorious. You are triumphant. And you are using us. Not something we can boast in, but we boast in you that you use us. You use us to spread abroad what it is to know Jesus. You use us to spread abroad the fragrance, the aroma of knowing Jesus Christ. And so we pray for that, Lord. We pray that you'd open up doors among our family and in our community, at work, wherever we might be, Lord. We pray and we trust you to lead us triumphantly and use us to spread abroad the sweet smells, the sweet aroma and fragrance, the blessing it is to know Jesus Christ. We ask this, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.